There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. And God, as we come into this scene and your word this morning, would we not allow our minds to be distracted by anything else, but just knowing that in this moment, we can experience you through your word, by your spirit. And God, just take joy in that. And so, Father, as we open up your word, that we would hear your voice, experience you, so ultimately we can become more like you. In your son's name, amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. Again, just to kind of put us back in perspective to where we have been. We have come to Mount Sinai. So we have Abraham. Abraham has his son Isaac. Isaac has his son Jacob. Jacob has his sons 12. Joseph is sent ahead of them down into Egypt. They are then turned into a nation. While in Egypt, they are put into bondage and treated as slaves, under which they grow exponentially. Then God uses the mechanism by which a Pharaoh meant to destroy them and brings about Moses. Moses then, after 40 years being treated as just a shepherd, God working in him, reveals himself to Moses on Mount Sinai in a burning bush, a bush that was on fire but didn't get consumed. And he spoke to Moses and told him that he was going to use him to deliver the people out of Egypt. We then saw through the 12 plagues that God did exactly what he said he was going to do after Pharaoh asked the question, who is Yahweh that I should listen to him? And God goes, well, let me show you who I am. Then he brings them through the Red Sea, a process by which they go from the land of the dead to the land of the living. They have been wandering now through the various wildernesses, and they have now come back to that mountain that God first spoke to Moses on. And they are now at Mount Sinai. And just again, as we're making our way through, I do that quick recap for you guys, because for those who don't know, what we're on right now, we're on a kind of a trajectory where we're going to move from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, focused on Christ and moving our way through it chronologically. So where we are right now is we've come to Mount Sinai, and we're actually going to be here camped, again, pun intended, like last week, for quite a while. You have the rest of Exodus here at Mount Sinai. You have the entire book of Leviticus here at Mount Sinai. You have the first really half of the book of Numbers here at Sinai. So we're going to be geographically in this area for quite a while. And we come to this scene as God has called Moses up onto the mountain. And God had told him that, hey, I'm going to have the people, I want the people to experience my presence, but they can't just come up onto the mountain. If they do, it would be like trying to step onto the sun. In fact, God goes, it would be so excruciatingly horrible for them to try and even set foot onto this mountain that it would be better if when they try and touch the mountain, shoot them through the heart with arrows or start hitting them with stones, because that would be a better death than if they try to step into my presence other than the way I've told them to. And so God says, hey, I'm going to come down, and in 3 days, I'm going to make my presence known to this entire nation. So when we were back in chapter 19, verse 16, it says, then it came to pass on the third day and the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud. So all the people who were camped, were in the camp, trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Again, guys, this is God has taken what he did to this burning bush. Again, Moses going throughout the wilderness, he's on the mountain with the sheep, and he looks off and he sees there's a bush on fire, but it's not burning up. And then God spoke to him for that. God has taken that moment and has now, what he did to the burning bush is doing this to this entire Mount of Sinai before the people. The entire mountain is engulfed in fire. Smoke is pillowing up, but yet it's not being destroyed. But it is quaking and trembling. Verse 19 of chapter 19 said, "And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder." Again, I want you guys to just try and get yourselves there in this moment. They were camped at Mount Sinai. They've been watching 80-plus-year-old Moses go up and down the mountain, up and down the mountain, up and down the mountain. And he says, hey, in 3 days, God's going to show up. Day three hits. Fire blasts onto this mountain. It is getting hotter. It is getting more intense. The noises are getting up. And then there's this trumpet that's blowing, and it's getting louder and louder. And the people are in this moment. It says, and God, and Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Last week, I kind of threw it out for those who wanted to read ahead. We grow up in Sunday school, not a bad thing, but sometimes we get a little bit lost. And what's happening, the reason I'm building this scene for you is that Moses cries out to God and God speaks to him by voice. You're going to see by the time we get to the end of this chapter, if you guys read ahead, the question was, who did God speak the Ten Commandments to? And if you're like me, who's grown up in church, you go, oh, Moses. The tablets, the whole thing. In this scene that I want you guys to understand, and we're going to get there, is that God is burning bushing the mountain. God is audibly speaking out loud from the mountain. So who God spoke the Ten Commandments to is this entire nation of people as they stand around and watch this mountain on fire that is shaking, though not falling apart. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain and went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord. And many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. So again, God has done this to this mountain, and it's so amazing. The people were told, hey, God's going to show up in 3 days. They are hearing God speak. There's the noises. They see the fire. And God goes, Moses, I know these people. They're going to try and get up on the mountain. So go down and make sure that the people aren't trying to break past the barriers. And Moses goes, God, you've told us this already. God's response in verse 24 of chapter 19, then the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against him. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So as we saw this last week, again, this amazing setup as we're about to get to chapter 20, is that what God has been making clear to these people and to you is that God wants you to be with him. Again, just as he called to Moses from the burning bush, he said, hey, take off your sandals, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And he called him near. You can't just come up however you want, but I want you near. But there is a process and there is a means by which we can be in relationship. Because if you try and approach me on your own, it's like trying to step onto the sun, and that's not going to go well for you. It is dangerous and self-destructive to try and enter into God's presence apart from his directions. The amazing thing is, just as we saw on this mountain with Moses, and for us today, is to know that God has said there is a way. It's a very precise way, because we have a very precise God. And his way is Jesus. Jesus himself in John chapter 14 would say that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And with that, we come to Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. It says, and God spoke all these words. Now, we're going to kind of pause. I'll just let you guys know right away. It might be a little misleading and feel like I'm pulling something. So we're not going to get into the Ten Commandments today. we're going to get to verse 2, and there's a reason why. And we'll get into a reason why. But I just want you guys to, so in case you guys are sitting there and going, okay, he's talking a lot, but when are we going to hit the commandments? I can see them. They're like right there. I'm letting you know ahead of time. We'll get there next week. All right? We will. Unless the Lord comes back, in which case we don't have to worry about that, which I would be good with. But what I want to address real quick for you guys is I just want to address some things, because I think anyone here would agree, is that even if you have friends who don't believe, even if you have friends who think that the Bible is a joke and a mess, most people in this nation particularly know of the Ten Commandments. They hear the phrase, the Ten Commandments, and they know about them. So this concept and this title, this thing, the Ten Commandments, where do we even get them from? And so I want to address some things for you guys before we even get there. Again, sometimes there's these straw man arguments that get built up, and it's because people have been brought up with a certain view of Scripture, and then when that view is challenged, they think Scripture is being challenged, when we need to just recognize that sometimes our view does need to get challenged, and we need to look at things differently, but it doesn't mean that Scripture has somehow failed you. And the reason I bring this up is because right away, I've been using the phrase, the Ten Commandments. Now that in itself, and I know this sounds crazy, for some is a debate. How many commandments are there? 10? 11? 13? And so the reason I bring this up is because some will try and challenge and go, you say there's 10 commandments. You know there's actually more than 10 commandments. And go, well, again, that's a discussion of dialogue, because if you guys, just real quick, while I'm talking, if you wanted to, counted all the you shall not, you remember, you might find yourself even go, I count 11. If you just sat there and kind of counted out, you would go, if I count those out, I would hit 11. In fact, when you go into kind of some of the Jewish tradition, even though we agree on the standard of God's law, there are some who actually, with Jewish faith, they actually pull in verses 1 and 2 and say, actually, there's 13, even though verses 1 and 2 have no command language in them. They pull them in. So there's this debate out there. So the reason I want to bring this up is right away you would have somebody who say, this thing that you hold to, the Ten Commandments, the golden standard of God's law, and they would say, well, you know, there's actually not just 10. And it becomes this weird debate thing. And hopefully here, the reason why I bring this up is, once again for you guys, the greatest commentary on Scripture is... Thank you very much. Scripture itself. And this is the reason why. It's because the very name itself, Ten Commandments, when we get to that phrase in Scripture, it will actually start to make sense about where sometimes we could get into the wrong debate. So you may want to dig your heels in and say, there are Ten Commandments. My mom and dad told me Ten Commandments. Look in my Bible. The chapter says Ten Commandments. There's Ten Commandments. Okay. Here's the thing. The phrase Ten Commandments never shows up in chapter 20. You're never going to see Ten Commandments in there. But you will, in Exodus chapter 34, come across a different phrase. In fact, the first time we read the phrase Ten Commandments, still in the book of Exodus, shows up in Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. And it says this, Exodus 34, 27, 28, the Lord said to Moses, write these words according to the tenor of these words. I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The first time you see the name or the phrase used. The Hebrew phrase here is Aseret HaDavarim. It means the ten words. That is why when you start getting into where the Hebrews start counting and categorize to where, so even among evangelical Christians, they will change certain order. And so I don't want this thing to throw you off. You might have gone to a certain church that has a certain list of these are the Ten Commandments. And then you see another Bible, you see another book, and go, wait, why are your Ten Commandments? Like, it's very close, but it's off. And then you could get into some Hebrew culture, and they start going, no, actually, there's 13. Well, one, I just want to, here's why I want to say greatest commentary is Exodus itself, 34:28, gives you your number, 10. No matter what you have to do, no matter, God himself gives a title. So with the number game, though, and that's why I say, I don't want you digging in and going, no, this has, how you want to categorize it becomes very interesting. And we'll get into that next week as you look at it. Again, if you guys want to look for yourselves as I'm talking right through there, for instance, by the time you get to chapter 3, you have three commands that usually get broken up into two commands, even though all three of them have to do with only worshiping God. So again, how you chunk that, the title that God gives this section of his law is the 10 words. That is what he's going to repeat that phrase in Deuteronomy 4:13 and Deuteronomy 10:4. So I just want to address that because, again, don't get caught off on the number thing when people try and challenge you on that. No, scripture says there's 10. The 10 words. Okay, 10 commandments. Wait, no. If you want to get into a weird semantical debate on where you want to break these up, but this section by God is called the 10 words. And so again, you could start going into, well, are you counting from verse 1? Are you counting from verse 3? And some of it you start to understand why, and we're going to even look at that, why the Hebrew tradition kind of pulls in even verses 1 and 2. Now there's a very interesting, and I believe, natural and intentional similarities of the literary structure and even some of the laws themselves when you compare the law of the covenant and other ancient cultures, and especially their moral law. So again, some people will come to you and go, well, you know, even when you look at those Ten Commandments and the other laws, that they actually borrowed that from other cultures. And I don't want you guys thrown off by it. There are some you can go to other contemporary ancient laws. And for instance, one that comes right up out of there is you'll see an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. Word for word gets pulled from another culture. Now again, we've already even looked at that when we looked at how God uses imagery and how God reclaimed imagery from other cultures who tried to take his characteristics, his deity, and they tried to misapply them to these fallen angels who declared themselves deity, as men who tried to declare themselves deity. And God says, no, that title's mine. Right word, completely wrong focus. And again, we're going to eventually get there, and I'm actually kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit. What I want you guys to understand is what the law actually is yet another echoing of this moment. And so you will have people who will use laws that God goes, right law, completely wrong usage. Completely wrong usage. Completely wrong focus, foundation, and purpose. Another reason I say natural, very natural, is that what we start to understand, even from back in Adam, is we were made knowing right and wrong. Each one of us has been formed with a conscience in a moral framework that God, again, as we hear scripture say that he knit us together in our mother's womb. See, he's not just talking about your physical structure, but the makeup of who you are. And this is something that transcends any culture, any religion. And in fact, in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, it says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are the law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. See, Paul's making this understood. Look, the Gentiles, those who did not grow up in our culture, those who did not grow up with our scripture, it's written on their hearts. And when they cross those lines, they either know that they've crossed that line or not. There's a moment in scripture, if you guys remember back when we went through Genesis, with Abraham and a king of Gerar named Abimelech. And it's one of those moments where Abraham goes, yeah, this is my sister, not my wife. And then later is doing things that the king goes, pretty sure that's your sister. Or not your sister, the way you're acting. Well, with Abimelech, the first time, there's a moment where Abimelech takes Abraham's wife's sister as his wife. And in a dream, God comes to him and goes, you touch her and I'm going to kill you. And Abimelech goes, look, I didn't do anything. It's not like I was trying to take another man's wife. That would be wrong. And in my integrity, I thought it was his sister. And God says to him, I know your integrity. God says to a pagan foreign king, I know your heart, and I know that you were not intending to do anything wrong here. But he continues, and God says, and I kept you from sinning. It still would have been sin. It doesn't have to be that the law has given. This predates the law well before. And a man, a pagan man, is standing in his dream before God saying, I am innocent in this. And God goes, I know you are. See, there's a law that's written in your heart, and you didn't cross that line, but buddy, you were right on the line. And that's why I'm stepping in to let you know, because if you touch this woman, it's going to go real bad for you. And so what we see is, again, that God has written in every heart of man right and wrong. And again, I don't think it's till we get older and we start having weird conversations that anyone starts to doubt that a kid does or does not know from a young age when they should or should not do something. My youngest, I feel bad for my kids, because I don't know if I should keep pulling them into this thing, but it's a great thing I get to watch. My youngest now, I have an entertainment center. I have my game consoles behind that. There are doors to that. There's a standard. Don't touch the doors, because I know, little kid, what you want to do is you want to open those doors and start getting into the stuff, and if you break my Switch, I'm going to be very upset. So it's a don't touch the doors. By 10 months, they know. Because at 10 months, the little one will make her way over to the doors, and I can simply say her name, and she turns around, gives me that smile, and reaches the hand out like, but what if I do? But what if I do? I know you said no, but what if I do? Written in every single one of our hearts. I've watched her already. Her sister's playing with Legos. I think I want those. I'm just going to go take them. We have this flesh nature, and we know right from wrong, even if we can't put words to it, even if we're not even speaking yet. C.S. Lewis explained in his book, The Abolition of Man, and in this book, he gives concrete examples of how all cultures in the past were able to agree on basic morality, and because of these principles are implanted in the heart and mind of mankind. Paul, again, in Corinthians would say this, Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. We all have various struggles. We all have various temptations. But the point is, God is saying, this is something that is common throughout man. He didn't say just Jews. He didn't just say people who study Scripture. No, no, no. He's saying this is common throughout man. I have to finish the rest of that verse, however. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. David Guzik puts it this way. I really think this is important, again, as we look at this moment on the mountain. The following laws were not invented out Mount Sinai. A few aspects of the Mosaic law show new revelation, but for most part, it simply clearly and definitively lays out God's law as was written in the heart of man since Adam. So again, what you're about to see, and this is what I'm saying, I know this is, okay, why are we not getting it? Is I want us to understand where we are, what the scene is, and what these 10 words, what these commandments are. This is not God for the first time going, okay, well, I need to make up some rules so you guys aren't a bunch of bad people. That's not the intent. That's not the purpose. This is, once again, something that has been written in all of man's heart since Adam, who fell to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And this is something that we all struggle with. And what this law is God putting down in definitive his nature. And I say that because as we look throughout other ancient cultures and where comparative study can be enlightening, I want us to understand it's much more so when you look at the contrasting presentation, foundation, and intention of God's law for his people. So again, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words. This is God spoke, God given. Again, you can look at other cultures and other kings where men take on themselves the glory and grandeur of establishing morality. But in this moment, uniquely different is this is God, creator, outside of all creation, outside of time and space, who is giving this law. This is a God-based moral code. And what it completely sets apart, even in this moment, is again, as you start to look through these and understand this code and why it's uniquely different, is that when you look at ancient cultures and their worship of other gods, most of their gods were just as immoral as man. But God is making a unique definitive for himself and his people to say, this is who I am and this is who I'm calling you to be. Again, something that we need to understand is that is this being from God? God spoke. Again, that's why I built this scene for you guys, is that God is burning bushing this mountain. And as he's speaking out loud, the average day people are hearing this. This isn't just given to religious elite. It's not given to justices. This is given to his people. And it is God who is speaking audibly. And the reason you need to understand this is because this means even Moses. This is not Moses' law. It will get the title, the law of Moses, because he's the scribe. But Moses himself is under this. And so just even understand the foundation of what is happening right here. What is happening in this moment is to say, no man is above the law. No person is above the law. Understand that foundational statement as we look at our own nation. That we had men who understood in this moment as they read through scripture that no one is above the law. No man is above the law. No king, no ruler, because there is only one lawgiver. There is only one absolute. And I want to make that again clear. There are absolute truths to our existence. And I love this. I love having these arguments for those who want to speak to relativity of morality or truth, because it's one of the most self-defeating statements ever. As I stand before you and say, there are absolute truths, and someone would challenge me and say, there are no absolute truths. Are you absolutely sure about that? Yes, absolutely. It is a self-defeating, completely intellectually dishonest statement. There are absolute truths. And morality is an absolute truth given by an absolute moral God. And guys, it is the only reason, this framework is the only reason that you can give a why to choose morality or not, to choose right from wrong. Because then otherwise, if there's no absolute, if it's all relative, and all that happens is that the popular opinion derives what is moral and good, then tell me what all this talk about American slavery is about. Because there was a time when the masses says, this is good and this is right. And I think every single one of us in this room would stand and say, they were wrong. That was wrong. And it doesn't matter what the group says. There is a right and wrong. It doesn't matter if the group at some point should get together and say, you know what, I think pedophilia is completely okay. That will never be okay. It doesn't matter what the majority speaks to. It doesn't matter. There is a right and wrong, but only by a God-given absolute morality do you have any standing on that. Otherwise, who says? Why? You shouldn't steal. Why? What if I want it? What if they're rich and I don't think they need it anymore? You shouldn't murder. Why? What if they're just ugly and I want them gone? What changes? What would decide what's right and wrong? What makes something right or wrong unless there is an absolute truth by an absolute moral God who gives that law? Jesus would say in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How incredibly frustrating to live in a life of relative morality, never knowing, okay, well, where's this line? What do I do? What's right? What's wrong? What did I mess up here? And how amazing to know that God says, no, there is a way. There is the truth, the life. And you can know that. And that knowing that truth, there's freedom. The lie of the world is to say that somehow moral relativity or somehow non-absolute truth gives freedom. It breeds frustration. It brings anger. And eventually, it just gets people hurt. But there is freedom. And knowing, no, there is a truth, and you can know the truth. Again, what I wanted us to understand as we look at this is as we get ready to look into these 10 words, these 10 commandments, is what you're seeing in these is not just a list of do's and don'ts. Yes, it's in there. It's not suggestions. It's not a, hey, here's some good ideas. Try not to kill people. No, don't do it. Don't murder. But in this moment, to understand what you're experiencing through this passage, through these verses, is the very expression of God's will. One Bible commentary states it this way: is it wrong to steal or murder or to covet? Not primarily because these sins are forbidden by the Decalogue. That's a fancy word for saying 10 words, by the way. If you ever out there and people try and one-up you, ooh, the Decalogue. They just took the Greek form of saying 10 words. Decalogue. There you go. It's not because they're forbidden by the Decalogue. They're forbidden by the Decalogue because they were previously forbidden by conscience. And they are forbidden by conscience because they are forbidden by the nature of things, and the nature of things is God. Or another Bible commentary put it this way: it has been well said that the commandments are God's nature expressed in terms of moral imperatives. You're not just getting a bunch of do's and don'ts lists. This is God defining himself and describing himself as the absolute truth of morality, and he is doing it in a way that is structurally consumable for us. So with that, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Again, the intentional structure of this very moment, of this Decalogue, the law is for humans to know God and experience them in every aspect of your life. That is what God wants you to have. The freedom and truth is God is saying, you can experience me on every aspect. Wait, so, and I remember that. I remember as a young boy coming to my parents one day and going, okay, I'm confused here. How does you being married make God happy? I mean, okay, you got married. What? Okay, cool. Why does that make God happy? I think it might have been like 7 or 10, somewhere in that range. But it's something that kind of stuck there. It's going, well, by following his instructions, we're experiencing him. By doing what God has, you can only fulfill God's law, he makes it very clear, by faith. And through a relationship with him and then following his words, Jesus made it clear, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. You can experience God in every aspect of your life, and these imperatives laid out are not just for you to try and earn your way and be a good person. God's saying, I want you to experience me in every inch and fabric of your life. And he is describing himself in these imperatives for us to better know and experience him. Again, the law, the commandments, they're not designed as a means of earning salvation. In fact, it's quite the opposite. All of the law is going to come to us in this way. There's a command, there's a penalty, and then a remedy. Again, read ahead. We'll get through all this, but even just read all of chapter 20. I'm only giving you guys first two verses. You're going to see there a command with an implied penalty and then a remedy. That is what the law was designed to do. It's to bring us to a place of going, so what's the remedy for a loving God to step in and say, me? For us to realize our dependence on him for everything we do. See, again, Pharaoh asked ironically, sarcastically, and defiantly, who is Yahweh that I should obey him? And he made himself known to his enemies and to his children. He brought his children by faith, faith always preceding. Abraham believed and it was accounted by righteousness. And he takes his children, even Egyptians who believed, from death to life. And now he calls his children by faith to be holy, distinct, unique, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. To live their lives out, not out of compulsion, not out of self-preservation, but out of gratitude and love for who he is and what he's done for us. Again, Jesus didn't say, if you do these things, you get to go to heaven. He has already brought them from life to death. He has already pronounced on them, you are my holy people, you are my priesthood. And now he's saying, and this is what that looks like. And here's how you can experience me in everything you do. Every thought that goes through your mind, every action you take, that God says, I want to be a part of that. I want to be right there with you. Every struggle you have, what do? I'm right here with you. And you can experience him through that. That is the intent of all of this. And again, not to do so out of trying to earn your salvation, but out of simple gratitude for the salvation he has already provided. So with that, I said I wasn't going to get to the Ten Commandments. I will spare you any additional commentary. I want to end this morning just reading them. And I would just say to you guys, read ahead. Read them this week. And next week we'll go through them. Take yourself to the scene. The burning bush is now the burning mountain, and it is so loud. The ground is shaking. This mountain is on fire. There is smoke billowing to the sky. And Exodus chapter 20 says this, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is heaven above, on earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all of that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, thank you. Again, as we see so many times that you have gone out of your way to make yourself known to us. God, we're thankful that as we read these imperatives, these 10 words, this Decalogue, that God, it's not a means by which we're trying to earn our salvation or earn your favor, but God, rather, it is an expression of who you are and how we can experience you in every aspect of our life. So, Father, I just pray that as we continue in this moment around this mountain in your scripture, that as we go through your law, your word, that we wouldn't be bogged down with trying to feel like somehow we're failures. That was the point that you wrote out. The law is meant to bring us to a place of understanding that we cannot keep this and that we are dependent on your substitutional atonement. Father, thank you for going ahead of us and making a means by which we can know you, to know the truth and the freedom that it brings. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.